One of the toughest challenges today is finding a solid church, a place committed to the truth, a place that proclaims Christ from all the scriptures, worships God with reverence, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship God with us on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school every Sunday for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website, christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
What does your Christianity cost you? What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? Jesus told us plainly that the world hated him and persecuted him, and so it would do the same to his followers. We're going to look at this great truth today in the life of John the Baptist, as he suffered for the truth, as he was a martyr for the truth. And today this is going to have so many implications for us as Christians living in challenging times where there's so much opposition to the true King, the Lord Jesus Christ. How are we to respond? What are we to do? How do we promote the truth in love? What can we expect living in such days of confusion and turmoil? Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. We always love to invite you to visit us on the web. That web address, you can find us at agradio.org, agradio.org. You, of course, can call us. We have an 800 number. That 800 number is 888-504-8805. Again, 888-504-8805. Dear listener, all of your encouragement and notes are such a blessing to me. We love to hear from you. Please tell us how these broadcasts encourage you. If you're able to support the program, please know that we do issue tax receipts, but also that 100% of your support goes to continue to bring Abounding Grace Radio. We've had a door open to us, major population bases in the U.S. and Canada and Africa. So the Lord has been good, and the Lord has given us a great moment and door here to get the gospel out as far as we can reach. Your support goes to continue this great project. You can do that right online at aegradio.org. There's an address there to write to us. Again, all of your correspondence we take very seriously. Thanks for tuning in today to the program. Well, now here's that program we're looking at today from Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, which I've titled Counting the Cost of True Christianity. We hope today's program is a great blessing to you.
Well, in this last section that we considered of Mark, in the verses that precede what I just read, Jesus had sent out his disciples two by two and gave them a kind of trial run, anticipating the day when they would be sent out and they would go out in the Great Commission to the ends of the earth with the gospel. So at this moment, they have gone out. They have gone out, and they have gone out in the authority of Jesus, and they are out doing miracles, and they are out preaching the gospel. They're healing the sick, and they are proclaiming a doctrine of repentance. You'll notice that's emphasized there at the end. Calling people, in verse 12, to repentance. It's at this particular moment that Mark pauses the narrative, the story here, all having to do with Jesus, and gives us the only time in Mark's gospel that we don't have a situation that directly deals with Jesus. We're now looking and we're stepping into the story of John the Baptist. Mark interjects it here, and it's a fascinating interjection because in the next scene, the apostles, by the way, notice that, apostles in verse 30 now, they've gone out on their trial mission. Something has happened. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. This went remarkably well. I thought to myself, why in the middle of their mission, their trial run, is Jesus in inspiration here? You'll notice by the Holy Spirit, why did this get included, the story of John the Baptist right here? I gave a lot of thought to that. It seems to be a strange break in the story, doesn't it? Suddenly to introduce what must have been a major blow to the disciples, and to introduce what must have been a seemingly great defeat to the ministry of Jesus. This was the forerunner who just got taken out. It's one of the worst stories to read in the New Testament aside from the death of Christ, right? But nothing Mark has done has been without purpose. Mark is very intentional in what he's doing. And so why did Mark put it here? Well, Jesus had just warned and Jesus had just given instructions to his own disciples that you will not always be received. Remember he said that? There are going to be times when you will not be received into homes and the message will not be received, and I want you to shake the dust off of your feet. He's explaining then. And here we see all of a sudden the disciples and Jesus are dealing with this major blow in the ministry of Christ. Now they're dealing with this, and he's explaining to them through this, there's no doubt in my mind, that unbelief is going to show itself in a lot more ways than just not receiving you in to their homes. Unbelief is often going to lead to persecution. And the disciples needed to be trained in this. The disciples needed to understand this. We don't really understand this today. We really don't. We struggle with this. I had somebody say to me, I read that passage of John the Baptist and I get immensely disturbed. Well, who doesn't get disturbed? It's horrendous. But this must have had some kind of effect on the disciples, because when they were apostles and persecuted in Acts, remember they were beaten and scourged for the name of Jesus Christ. And so when they went on their way, and I quote from the council, the presence of the council, they went on rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Something got to him. What a privilege to suffer for him. What a privilege. And so much so that 11 out of the 12 would also face the same path of martyrdom. 11 out of the 12. It was Jesus, of course, who said, if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But I believe there's more to this. That's one aspect. There's more to this. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees when they were persecuting him? I read it earlier. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous. Remember, we just sung out about that in that psalm. And you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are the descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Go ahead then and complete what your ancestors started. Go ahead, finish it. I know you want to finish it with me. Do it. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you, listen to this, more in the future now, prophets and sages and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. It's hard to read all this. It really is. It's just this knockdown, drag-out fight in the New Testament of just sheer ugliness. And the problem, the discouragement, is who it came from. Who is Israel? God's people. The most privileged people who had everything, who had all the covenants, Paul says, the sacraments. This is what they did to their Messiah. So the passage, in a sort of dual application, is meant to make us all ask, are you on the right side of Jesus? It was the Pharisees who said, oh, we would never do that to God's prophets. And it challenges us this morning to ask the question, have I received him or am I rejecting him? And what would that look like? Well, the great test that the Lord gives us, and something that is sort of a monument throughout history of the extreme of unbelief, is Herod. The ultimate example of folly in rejecting Jesus is set before you this morning. The ultimate example of folly. And in that way, the passage has the effect of calling all of us to repentance. This is what the disciples were out doing in verse 12. Theirs was a message of repentance in the same vein of John the Baptist. They're continuing that, and this has caused Herod a complete frenzy. Well, as we now then open up Mark chapter 6 and dive into this particular tragic section, we notice here it was bound to happen at some point that Jesus would clash with the political world. As we come to our particular text this morning, we read in verse 14, right at the beginning, that King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Heard, and you stop and you say, what was he hearing? What did he hear of? And Mark wants you to make the direct correlation to what just came before. The trial mission of the disciples. He heard of Jesus in their successful mission. They were just sent out in his name. They were just sent out with his authority. They just went out and they were casting out demons. They were healing the sick and they're preaching the gospel. And notice emphasis in verse 12. They're preaching the doctrine of repentance, the call to. Well, they are so excited about how this all went. They come immediately back and you'll notice there in verse 30 and say, Jesus, it went wonderful. This is the whole thrust of it. We got to tell you what happened. We've got to tell you what happened. Well, this was all a foretaste of the future, wasn't it? That through these men, through these 12 appointed, through the ministry, the gospel would go out in Acts from Jerusalem to Judea to the ends of the earth. It would go all the way out and nothing could stop it. Everyone must be talking. We know Jesus had sweeping popularity. We know on the side of Galilee, everyone wanted to see him. They were thronging up against him. They wanted to touch him. They just wanted to touch him. Well, now through the disciples' mission, it went even bigger. You'll notice it says Jesus' name had become known. Now it got to Herod. Everywhere they went, everyone's talking. Wow. You're not going to believe what's going on. We've never seen anything like this. People are being healed. This is wonderful. And so the talk in the grapevine everywhere was something really big is going on right now. Israel had their history. They knew. They start speculating, going beyond that he's a mere man. And we'll get there in a minute. But they're talking big now. They're talking bigger. Notice Mark has been dealing with this about who is Jesus. They're talking bigger. And some are saying, this is Elijah, which is interesting. I'll come back to that. Others were saying, this has got to be the prophet that was prophesied to Moses, right? This is the prophet. He's come. Everyone, everywhere was asking, who is this Jesus? And they all had an opinion. It's really interesting to stop and think that since the days of him bringing the kingdom of God here, remember in Mark 1, he said the kingdom of God has arrived in his presence. Since the day it arrived on the scene of history, in his presence preaching the gospel of the kingdom, you notice how that question has been asked by every single generation that has ever existed. I mean, think about that. It's a really remarkable thing. Do you ever hear of anyone great in our country through all of these years our country has existed where everyone keeps asking, who was that man? I don't hear anyone ever asking about who was Abraham Lincoln. They write about him in history books, but I don't hear anyone debating about who was Napoleon. This question has been asked in every culture, in every tribe, and everywhere. The gospel's been preached. This is what circulates and is in the minds of people. This is what occupies the minds of everyone because these claims reach the ends of the earth and because he is the Son of God. Hate him, love him, believe in him, reject him, at the end of the day, It's a question that everyone's asking. Well, this has reached King Herod. And the link to the story, I believe, comes when Herod heard of Jesus and the message of repentance. It must have sounded strangely familiar to him. Of course, he had heard it from John over and over. This was Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch. He was the son of Herod the Great. To give you some perspective on Herod the Great, and I've spent enough time ever than I want to on Herod the Great, he was the Herod of Jesus' birth, was a descendant of Esau. A bloodthirsty man, was said to, of course, murdered his wife, and, it didn't really matter. I guess he had 10 of them, as it goes. Herod was everywhere in the New Testament. Herods were. You'll notice that in the New Testament, you constantly bump up against all these Herods, one of which was eaten by worms in Acts, remember? Herod had begged Rome to let, after he died, his section of the empire be divided into four, and so there were now four Herods running around. Herod, here in this particular Herod, Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch, which was a ruler of a fourth here, he draws what must have been, or should have been, an absolute scary proposition about Jesus. Herod hears of the things that Jesus is doing, and Herod begins to decide in his mind, this has got to be John the Baptist revisited and raised. To which you should ask, what if this really were? Herod hears of all these powers and these things that Jesus is doing, and he's thinking, John has revisited me. John's back. Now, that's really got to be an awful moment for him, don't you think? What if you were responsible for somebody's death maliciously, and you did it with the worst display of hatred and rejection? What if that person really did come back to life? I want you to think about that question. I mean, this is the stuff Hollywood makes movies out of. High Plains Drifter, Clint Eastwood, got killed, beat up by the townspeople. He came back and he painted that town red, remember? Well, this is what Herod thinks has happened. What a scary thing if that were true, right? That God had raised John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is back, whom you killed. What does Herod do with this? Well, scriptures over and over keep telling us that Herod kept wanting to see Jesus. Over and over, over and over. He wanted to see if this was John. I'm going to return to what Herod did with that in a minute. As soon as it's revealed that Herod thought that this was John the Baptist resurrected, Mark stops the narrative and Mark breaks into the story. Mark is anxious to tell you the story. He gives us an historical account of what Herod did to John the Baptist. You read there in verse 17 that Herod himself had sent and laid hold of John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. You'll see that right in verse 17, bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. Now, why did John or Herod put John in prison? It's not for what you think, the reason. What we find is that Herod was taken by the preaching of John. I was so puzzled by this week. Absolutely puzzled by Herod's response to John. Look carefully this morning at verse 20. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. You get the sense that through the ministry of John the Baptist, through the preaching of John the Baptist, Herod's life was thrown into an absolute frenzy. He's absolutely perplexed. He feared John. It's absolutely remarkable. He would come up, and you wonder, was Herod, when John was out preaching, was Herod himself out there listening? Well, then we know that once he was bound, John was still preaching in prison, and he must have had multitudes around him, whatever the prison system was like. Whatever the case, John's preaching from the cell or in the open airways. John's voice is not shut up. He is a voice. That's what he's called in the scripture. As he listened to John's preaching, it had an effect on him. There was something about John. There was something about John. It says here that he was a just and holy man. And you know, people with consciences that are suppressed sometimes are most attracted to those who they view as holy and righteous and church-going people. You know this. They want to be next to them. They want to be around them. Just a wonderful testimony, by the way, of how just and holy living has an effect on people for witness. So Herod protected him. In fact, we read that when he listened to his preaching, he's all ripped up inside. It's a strange phrase in the Greek. The translations have varied on this to try to capture this. You'll notice in verse 20 it says, he heard him, but when it says that he was perplexed, it could read, he did many things. Some of the translations say that. The Old King James says that. He did many things. And he heard him gladly. I don't believe it's hard to understand what had happened in Herod. He was so moved. He was so convicted by the preaching of John. It had so struck his conscience. Preaching that strikes the conscience does something. And he went out and he tried to reform his life. I'll draw no other conclusion to that when it's if you take the translation, he did many things. But it's not so far off from what we know in reality. Man, I'm so moved by John as a preacher. You could imagine Herod telling his wife this. In our context, I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to start going up to the synagogue to worship. I'm going to start praying. It's a remarkable thing. He is absolutely tormented on the inside. Probably around a year ago from this moment where we are here in Mark's gospel, Herod had bound John and put him in prison. We read that he bound him for the sake of Herodias. Fearing him, he had to protect him from his wife. Knowing that his wife wanted to kill John, he bound John and imprisoned him. Clearly, it was to protect him. Why did Herod do this? We read that it was because Herod, and why was Herodias so furious? It was because Herod had married his brother Philip's wife. Herod, as according to the tradition, went up one day to visit his brother, a ruler of part of the kingdom. And as he was visiting his brother, he ended up in a wild love affair with Philip's wife. So both of them decided to divorce each other and marry. Herod divorced his wife, which is ironic. That was the daughter of a king named Aretas. And by the way, that divorce set off a war in the kingdom. When that king heard that, he brought his troops up against Herod, and there was major blood shed over this marriage. He had defeated Herod's army. The only reason Herod was not toppled is because Rome intervened and stopped it. Blood all over the place from this. Herodias divorces Philip. Now, to help you with the entire picture, Herodias was the daughter of a brother of Philip. This is one class act family, by the way. That means that she was his niece. Herod was her uncle. So the entire message here, the entire picture is you've got one adulterous, murderous, bloodthirsty, incestuous, disgusting, as one pastor called, pit of a marriage bed. And you don't mess with people like this. You do not mess with people like this. Well, let me introduce you to the greatest prophet that ever existed, Jesus said. His name, John the Baptist. We read that Herod had bound him for the sake of Herodias, fearing him. He had to protect him from his wife. And guess what happened? Look carefully at verse 18. For John had been saying, in other words, this was not a one-time statement. John had been saying, didn't stop, now he's in prison, he's still saying it, it is not lawful for you to have brother's wife. Not lawful. It is against the marriage design as God has defined it. That's what he means when he's saying not lawful. It is not your wife. That's Philip's wife. God only recognizes that marriage. The scriptures are really saying that here. It's clearly pointing that out when it says Philip's wife. Now keep in mind, he's dealing with a king, political official. You're violating the marriage bed. What a servant. Willing to speak the truth when the culture and political opportunists have changed rules and laws to fix them against God's law. And John, in the public square, had no problem pointing it out. That violates God's law.
Listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.
Live from New York, it's Saturday night.
Entertainment is good fun, but your pastor shouldn't be a stand-up comic, and church is not a nightclub. In worship, we meet a holy God face-to-face, in Christ, in His gospel. Escondido United Reformed Church is committed to reverent, joyful worship every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 760-745-1679, eurc.org, 760-745-1679, eurc.org.